Thank you, David, for leading our prayers. We're going to turn now to God's Word and read together the section of Scripture that we're studying. It's in Colossians chapter 1. We will hear the Word of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. No, verse 9. Beg your pardon. I haven't got to 19 yet, and the rate I'm going, it's going to be a while before we get there. But we read from verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Father, we thank you for your word is truth. Bless now the meditations of all our hearts and the words from my lips. May they be acceptable in your sight, we pray. Amen. And I wonder if just for a moment as we begin, I can ask you to think of the greatest prayer you know. If you're at home, you might even like to discuss that with those who you're with. Who's the greatest prayer? Who has inspired you most in prayer? The doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Preachers and Preaching, used John Wesley as an example of the importance of a minister spending time in prayer. And he quotes, John Wesley used to say he thought very little of a man who did not pray 4 hours every day. 4 hours, the number 4, every day. Sadly, John Wesley would think very little of me, and so on. But how does that make you feel about yourself and your prayer life? Is your immediate thought to compare yourself? Well, what about closer to home? When we hear those who pray for us on a Sunday, as David has done, does that inspire you to pray? Or tragically, does it put you off? As a young person, I was always so in awe of the people who prayed in church that I felt I could never pray. And I would never be able to pray like that. They just went on for so long. No, I've said that wrong, haven't I? But they were able to pray. And they seem to think of things and to put words to things. And I would just sort of, wow, I could never do that. Well, my friends, don't let the great examples of prayer put you off. That's the first thing I want to say. They should inspire us. Yes, we might feel a challenge to make our prayer life better, but let these things inspire you rather than put you off. We should seek to copy Daniel and carve out prayer times in our day. We should look at Moses and cry out with that passion that he had, sometimes pleading with God. We should take the joy we found in Hannah's song, and perhaps we're poetic, and like David, we could pray like him. We're not all going to have every gift. We're all going to be different in our prayers. But be inspired to pray. That's what Paul is doing here. That's why Paul is writing this little prayer. Yes, it's key. Yes, it follows from what he said. Yes, there's a sense in which a prayer at the beginning, a thanksgiving, is normal to writing a letter. But he's extended that. He's extended that for a reason. He's extended that for a purpose. To say to the Colossians, be encouraged. This is how I'm praying for you. Do you think you could pray like this for me, for one another? So Paul is inspiring others to pray, to encourage others by his prayer in recording this prayer for the Colossians so as they could read what he is praying, he is trying to encourage them. And of course, that has the same purpose for us, God's people, these many years later. And so we find here in the text today, this is how Paul prayed for the Colossians, and this is how we should pray for one another. In a very real sense, it's as simple as that. In a very other real sense, the Greek here is extremely complicated. The verses I have read to you, verses 9 to 14, are one sentence in the Greek. And the language is complex. The structure is actually a key to what Paul is saying. I'm only going to sketch in a skeleton, but for those of you who are inspired, it merits a great study. How do we pray is the first thing that we come across in verse 9. That's what Paul says. How do we pray? He starts talking about the practicalities, the things that inspired him, his reasons for prayer and so on. And then there is a so that clause. So you get what Paul is expecting to happen when we pray. In effect, because I've prayed, I expect this to happen. So that Paul is expecting something to happen as a result of the prayer. What does he ask God to do, we might say? That's in verse 9, still, the second half. And then finally, we see the results, what changes in the lives of the Colossians as a result of the prayer. So Paul prays, there's a result, God does something, and then lives are changed. That's how we should pray, with that hope, with that expectation. What's going on. So how does Paul pray? Let's look at that first. And how should we pray by direct comparison? Firstly, Paul prays knowingly. He prays because he has received news for this reason. Links these verses to the previous verses. And the links to the previous verses are very many. If you would extend your study of this passage later today or in this week, then take these verses, verses 9 to 14, and look for the parallels, the same sets of words, the same themes and ideas with the verses 3 to 8, and you will find many. For instance, let me just show you one. For this reason also, since the day we heard. Now, we've seen those words before in verse 6. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you, since the day you heard it. Paul is deliberately tying the prayer that he prays for the believers in Colossians with the news that he has received about the people in Colossae. He relates the prayer to the news. He prays because of the news he has received. And my friends, so should we. So should we. Make use of a prayer folder, whether that is an old piece of paper folded in two, you know, a nice bit of cardboard that holds everything together, or whether that is some modern electronic means, it doesn't matter. But make use of a prayer folder which reserves the news for you. Put it in the front of your Bible, pin it on a board. I've told you this before, but my mother, her desk at home at the lodge when I was growing up, she used to sit at her desk to do many, many things, the marking for school, the lesson prep, and all of that. But across the back of the wall behind her desk was her prayer wall. And there was a little picture, and maybe a verse or a text, or in the case of her Compassion Children, a birthday, or whatever it was, or some recent news. And when we left home as young people, our pictures went up there. And when we got married, our wives, and then our children. And it was a privilege to know that whenever she sat there in the morning, I'm having my prayer time. And there they were. Whatever you do, do it to retain that knowledge, that news, so that you can pray. One of my favorites is to keep the Christmas cards we receive. Don't get so many Christmas cards these days. Keep the Christmas cards. And then every time we sit as a family around the dinner table, pull out a Christmas card. It makes grace far more interesting because otherwise you can get pretty samey with grace, can't you? Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for the one who's prepared it. Make us a blessing and bless us. Give us the energy to be a blessing. Yeah, we get pretty boring with grace, but all of a sudden you're adding somebody else in and remembering somebody else. There are ways like that. You've probably got more. Maybe you want to tell us about them tonight as we meet on the fellowship, when we can share some ways to encourage one another, to remember the news we have from friends, to pray knowingly. I wonder, was Wesley only on his knees for those 4 hours with his eyes closed and his hands up altogether? I suspect he was also reading his scriptures and praying the word of God back to him and reading the letters from his colleagues and friends and praying knowingly for them. Now, Paul says we pray knowingly, but then he says we pray persistently. Praying is the main verb of this section. It controls everything else that Paul says, and the key thing about it is that he hasn't stopped. And that doesn't mean that Paul never ate or went to the loo and only ever prayed. That's not what he's saying. But it does mean that whenever they prayed, these knowing prayers were shared and included. I imagine sometimes longer and sometimes shorter. It may have been from time to time just that Lord, remember the Colossians. There's a very real sense, I think, you see that in chapter 4 on behalf of the Laodiceans. Paul is writing to the Colossian church, and then all of a sudden at the end, you just got one verse, chapter 4 and verse 16, and it's almost a little prayer for the Laodiceans. And when you've shared this letter, remember them. Share the letter with them. And just the Laodiceans just pop into that thinking and that moment. And I think there's a way in which sometimes it's just a one-liner, just a one-line prayer is okay. Sometimes it's much more that we remember and we know. But praying persistently, I imagine Paul prayed like Daniel those three times a day. That was the formal times of prayer, the normal way and pattern for a devout Jew. And I think we should develop a persistent habit of at least daily prayer. If I could advise someone who was starting out on this road, I would say the first thing you do when you get up in the morning should be prayer. Make a move from the lying down in bed, or you will not consider it a unique time. You may well, if you're like me, fall back asleep again if you don't actually get up. But minimize the stuff that gets in the way. Throw on a robe or a jumper and kneel by your bed, or slip out of the room and sit by a radiator and pray first in that new day. Now, later in the day, perhaps have family prayers with all those in your household. And finally, at the end of the day, reverse that procedure with which you began. Finish the day. One of the last things you do before you lay down is to pray again. Begin and end that day. Make a persistent pattern of prayer in your life is the challenge of the text here. Knowingly we pray, persistently we pray, and persuasively we pray. I think too many people think we should not try to persuade God. I think there is something wrong with that attitude. There's nothing wrong with praying persuasively. The whole point of prayer is asking God to do something. And Paul deliberately links the two words, praying and asking. It is right and proper to pray and ask God for something. It's much better to pray and ask God for the wrong thing than not to pray at all. At least in the interaction with God, you might learn what the right thing is to pray. But let's always try and pray what God has told us in Scripture he wants to do. They're good prayers to pray. But that's not the teaching point here. You see, Paul modifies the praying verb with the asking word. The original Greek reads, "For this reason, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped for you praying and asking so that." So you get the emphasis on the people in Colossae, "for you praying and asking so that," well, we'll get to the "so that" in a minute, but it's praying and asking. And we know that Paul has got priority. The nature of his prayers is seeking change. He is speaking persuasively to God, asking God to change something for the Colossians. And we know that's true because these two verbs come like this on the lips of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 11. "Therefore I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Now those verses are an appeal to faith, to believe and to act on that faith. It's not a blank check to the believer to pray and expect health and wealth. But God has made many promises, and when we rightly understand them, we should pray for them to be fulfilled and pray persuasively. And he does heal. And he does bless. And Paul says, pray and ask for God to act. Pray like this for others, my friends. Write your prayers in your cards and your notes to them, and in other ways, as Paul does here, so that they can read them and remember them and be encouraged by them. Just last Sunday, our brother James did that wonderfully, and I want to quote from our Trinity prayer board, because I think this is a lovely prayer, and it was lovely to read that on there last week. Lord, we pray for the students who are starting university, whether in halls or based at home. We pray for the exciting and challenging journey that they are embarking on. May it be an enriching time. Help them navigate their way through the unfamiliar landscape of university life. Teach them new things about your exciting, complex, and beautiful world through the subjects they're taking and the experiences they will have. Let their knowledge distill into understanding. Surround them with good friends so that they can support each other through the highs and lows of university life and through the difficult days we are currently facing, as the fabric of society we know has changed so much due to coronavirus. Protect heart, body, mind, and soul, we pray, as they step out into new freedom and independence. Guide their steps and let their experiences become wisdom for life. We pray also that you would deepen their faith in you. Walk with them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that's a prayer. That's a prayer. Write that down, print it out, take it, put it in your Bible. Pray it for our students. We pray knowingly. We pray persistently. We pray persuasively. Yeah, I can't say it. I couldn't spell it this week. You wouldn't believe the number of different spellings I have written down for persuasively this week. We pray knowing. We pray persistent. We pray persuasive. These are the types of prayers. This is how we pray. Paul encourages us to pray. And he encourages us to pray so that something happens. Verse 9b is what's called a hinna clause in the Greek. So that something's going to change. Paul says, so that we may be filled. The praying and the asking results in this. This is what Paul expects to happen. And the verb is, interestingly, a passive one. This means Paul is not expecting the Colossians to do something. First, he is expecting something to be done to them. Isn't that a thought for our prayers? How often do I pray, Lord, change something, and that's okay. But how often do I pray, change me, make me different, rather than Lord, change me? That's the difference. That's what we've got to see here. Paul is saying, Lord, will you do something to them? Do we pray for God to act? I cannot heal myself, nor can I be a better person by myself. But if God acts, then both of these things can happen. It's what we call a divine passive. This is Paul saying, God, fill them with the knowledge of your will and with the power to do it. Yes, he does want them to change. He wants their lives to change, their behavior to change. But he's saying, God, will you come and fill them with the knowledge of your will and the power to do it? Paul deliberately explains the knowledge of God's will with some qualifying phrases. He says, all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This knowledge is a special knowledge. It's not ordinary human knowledge. This is the knowledge that Moses was gifted with as we follow the track in Scripture. Seeing God up close and personal, knowing his will, revealing it to the people. This is the wisdom that Solomon had. But most especially, my friends, we are told that this is the wisdom that the shoot from the stump of Jesse has. These words are from Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for his guidance, will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. Paul is in effect saying, as he has so many times in this passage, Christ in us. You need his wisdom. You need to pray to be blessed. God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling the believers, makes us more like Christ, gives us the knowledge that Christ exhibited when he walked this earth. So fullness then is not an emotional thing. I mean, it should result in our emotions running high. It should draw us to passionate praise, but it's not first and foremost an emotional thing. Perhaps too much is made of emotions today in this area. But they're not the controlling force of all of life. They are important. We dare not ignore them. But the fullness we pray for one another is not just some emotional froth. It's deep. It's wisdom. It's understanding of what God is doing. What works is he about? Where is his attention? How would he have us pray? And yes, what would he have us do? And indeed, what would he have us feel? What would he have us experience? Because he moves from the wisdom, the fullness of the knowledge and the wisdom of God, to walking worthy. And the two are so strongly linked that one leads clearly to another. If you're full of the knowledge of God, you should naturally act. You should be passionate in your praise. You should be powerful in your prayers. You should be inspired. But sadly, it is possible to have just knowledge and to fill one's head with truth, but never to actually believe it, to never actually put it into practice. And that is not pleasing to God. For we read it is to walk worthy that is to be fully pleasing. It's not pleasing to God that we sit many truths alongside each other and say his truth is just one of many. Whether that be another type of church or some other prophet or some mystical earth religion. There's no comparison. To fully please God and expect to spend eternity with him in heaven, the only heaven, we need not only to know him and accept his wisdom, but do Christ's works after him, do what he wants us to do in a fully pleasing way. Indeed, when the fullness of wisdom comes on us, we will want to walk worthily and we will feel empowered to step out that we may walk worthy, fully pleasing to him. I don't know, perhaps that's you today. You're well read, but you've never said yes to Jesus. Is today the day? I don't know if that's you today. Perhaps you said yes to Jesus many years ago, but to be honest, recently, you haven't changed much about the way you walk. What is he calling you to do today? What wisdom is coming to you that you might walk more worthily? Well, friends, I'm not going to get any further than that in this passage this morning. We're going to leave it there, I think, and pick this up again next time. We're not going to get to the signs of God at work, the thankfulness that comes. The being strengthened and the growing in fruit. We'll pick all that up next time. Let's pause and take this on board, that we need to first pray like this, knowingly, persistently, and persuasively, that God will fill us with the knowledge of his will and the power to do it. It'd be lovely to take this conversation further, 7 o'clock tonight, and indeed, if you join me in prayer at 8 o'clock this evening, and let me pray and begin that process now. Father, we thank you for your word, for your word is truth. We thank you for the testimony of Paul's prayer, and we ask you would help us to pray like this. Help us to pray knowingly, recalling to mind carefully our friends and their needs, their joys, the wonders of the work that you're doing in their lives. Help us to be diligent and careful in our understanding of their situation, that we may pray wisely. Would you help us to be persistent in our prayers, not just picking someone up and dropping them, but faithfully remembering them, whether that be another person, another church, another country, or this one. Lord, would you help us to pray persistently, daily? And would you help us to pray persuasively? Would you help us to engage with you passionately? Would you help us to be indeed like Moses, Solomon, David, Hannah, all these ones we read in Scripture? And may we pray always that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will and the power to do it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.